It is Luke chapter 13 and it's verses 1 to 9. So Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So last week I was listening to a news report on the radio. The reporter was talking to a war correspondent working in Ukraine. And the background to the story was that an American war correspondent had been killed. I think they might have actually been a photojournalist. And during this discussion, the reporter and the war correspondent were speculating if the American had been in a car marked as press, as advised by Ukrainian officials. Then the reporter asked the war correspondent, in the wake of the American photojournalist being killed, how safe did they feel doing their job? And the war correspondent replied that usually at such times when a fellow journalist died in a war zone, you would compare the actions that you took to keep safe with the actions of those who had been killed. You know, to see if there was something that those who had been killed maybe had did wrong or they had forgot to do, and then that made you feel better about it. The war correspondent said that they did this to give themselves peace of mind, but in this... is there something wrong there? Is it not working? Oh, right, okay, here, wait a minute, I'll sort it. Oh, dear. Okay. Right, and we'll go back again. We'll go live. Next. We're going for the video. There we go. There we go. It's one of the days, isn't it, friends? It's one of the days. Yeah, that's us. We're back. Right. Right. So, yeah, so the war correspondent replied that usually at such times when a fellow journalist died in a war zone, you'd compare the actions that you took to keep safe with the actions of those who had been killed to see if there was something that they had did maybe wrong or they had forgot to do. And then the war correspondent said that he did this so to, you know, they would do it to give themselves peace of mind. But in this case, the person that had died actually had did everything right. The war correspondent said that they would have done everything the same. They could see nothing wrong that the American had did. And there was nothing wrong that they did in regards to preparation or keeping safe. And so that was quite unsettling for them, you know, because they're like, well, I wouldn't have done anything different. In the beginning of Luke 13 in verses 1 to 5, there's a mention of two disasters that actually we don't really know much about. The first disaster is mentioned in verse 1. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. This story is not known from any other source. The event itself may be the same as that referred to in Acts 5, verse 37. And so it is possible that the followers of Judas the Galilean were killed when they came to offer the Passover sacrifice so as that their blood mingled with the blood of the Passover lambs. Because as we know at that time, there was insurgents trying to rise up or plotting against the Roman occupiers. William Barclay suggests that around this time, Pilate had been involved in serious trouble with the Jews because he decided, actually quite rightly, that Jerusalem needed a new and improved water supply. And he proposed to build it and finance it with certain temple money. And now this was a laudable project and a justifiable expense, but the Jews were up in arms at the thought of using temple money to do it. And so when the mobs gathered to protest Pilate, Pilate instructed his soldiers to mingle with them and they to wear cloaks over their battle dress as a disguise. And they were instructed to carry cudgels instead of swords. And at a given signal, they were to fall on the mob and disperse them. And this was done, but the soldiers actually dealt with the mob with a violence that was far greater than what they'd been instructed to do. And a considerable number of Jewish people lost their lives. So, and it's almost certain that Galileans would have been involved in this protest. And so perhaps this might have been what had happened when they were up in Jerusalem offering sacrifices at Passover, and that it was the event that was being discussed. And those discussing what had happened seemed to have taken the view that the meaning of the events must rest in their cause, that this cause was past sin, that they were killed in such a way because of their past sin. At that time, it was commonly believed that disaster was a punishment for past sins. And what is worse, then, is the unspoken notion that because it had not happened to them, they must be special people, better, so to speak, not as sinful, and so on. But Jesus challenged their assumption that the people to whom that this had happened to must have been exceptionally sinful. He immediately makes the point that these Galileans had not been singled out for a horrible death because they were worse sinners than others. Bad things happen unexpectedly to anyone. Rather than point the finger at the victims, everyone needs to change their ways while there is still time to do it. He calls on all his hearers to repent, otherwise they will all likewise perish. Jesus then goes on to introduce another disaster in verse 4. Of those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? The tower of Siloam was near to the pool of Siloam, so these men would have similarly been completing a religious act when they died. So this story neatly balances the other story, making the point that this sudden suffering, or indeed any suffering, can happen to anyone and has nothing to do with how sinful they might be. Those discussing this seems to be distancing themselves from it. It is about them. But Jesus takes the opposite approach and makes it personal. Unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did, verse 5. If you want to learn from these events, do not look to their past. Look to your own future, is what he appears to be saying. And the question of repentance is properly addressed to all of us. The precariousness of life should bring us up short, but not to tut ghoulishly, nor to speculate on the sins of others, not to compare others' sins or behaviour to our own, rather to look carefully at the qualities of our own lives. Repentance is about making ourselves right with God, acknowledging what we have done wrong, giving it over to God for healing and transformation, and then trying to live differently with the help of God. And I'm going to get geeky here, people, so do forgive me. We can see in the Greek used by Luke that repentance is actually an ongoing process, because in the Greek, Luke uses a present imperative, which is with a continuous force in verse 3, and an aorist, which is a single decisive action, in verse 5. So this highlights that repentance is both a once-for-all event that shapes the whole subsequent course of the life, and also a day-to-day affair that keeps putting sin away. Then Jesus teaches us a parable that brings out two things: the need for repentance and God's slowness to punish. The parable offers hope in terms of another chance, one more year to produce fruit, but it also highlights that opportunity does not last forever. Jesus sets the scene with a fig tree in a vineyard, and so it is a fertile soil. The owner has been looking for fruit for 3 years, so that would seem to indicate that it is a well-established tree, because it takes 3 years actually for a tree to be established. But the tree in the subsequent years hasn't bore fruit in the 3 years. And this sounds ominous, as it is unlikely that such a tree would bear fruit again. So the owner gives the command to cut it down, seeing it as a waste of space and resources. Not only has it not been bearing fruit, but it is taking up space that might otherwise be productive. But the gardener counsels patience. Perhaps treatment of the soil and the application of manure for a further year will produce results. It will give the tree one more chance to produce fruit. But the gardener recognizes facts. If the tree does not bear fruit after the year, that is the end of the matter. Yet even so, he does not say, "I will cut it down," but "it will be cut down." The gardener won't take the initiative in the tree's destruction. Now, of course, the parable is about us, not horticulture. But figs are grown for fruit rather than leaves. And God is looking for fruitful lives from us today, just as then. Fruitful lives for us individually, and fruitful lives for us as a collective, fruitful lives as a church community. So the story contains both a challenge and a chance. The parable teaches us that nothing which only takes can survive. The fig tree was drawing strength and substance from the soil, and in return was producing nothing. That was precisely its sin. There are two kinds of people in the world: those who take out more than they put in, and those who put in more than they take out. And that doesn't just apply to individuals, but collectives as well. We are well aware of the multinational companies who operate in our country, but through loopholes do not pay as much tax as other companies. It's all about profits. And only this week we've seen how P&O ferries put profits before the proper care of staff. And as I've reflected on the parable of the fig tree this week, I've thought about the church and what we're producing nationally as the Church of Scotland. And what are we producing here in our community, here in White Inch? What fruit are we producing here for the sustenance of our community? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we will acknowledge that our fruit is limited at the moment. But I think that's because our soil does need tended. A bit of manure added after the COVID lockdown and being in vacancy. Thankfully, the parable tells us of the gospel of second chances. You know what happens when a sports team is not performing very well. A new manager or coach is appointed. Would you expect the team to start winning immediately and demand, if they didn't, that the new person is replaced? Would you not give the new person some time to make the necessary changes and opportunities to improve? On the other hand, you probably won't wait indefinitely either. You would expect to see some results and might even set a cut-off date. So what about us and God? The Bible can be described as a book of second chances, especially for God's chosen people. Peter is given several second chances. So is Paul, or rather Saul, as he was at the time. These are two very obvious New Testament examples, but there are plenty more. And there are similar stories outside the Bible too. John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, he captained slave ships as a young man and invested money in this horrific and evil trade. When his ship was caught in a violent storm, fearing for his life, he turned to God. That was the moment that God gave him a second chance. Although it took time for him to see that slavery was incompatible with his faith. But then he joined Wilberforce in his campaign against slavery, preached against the slave trade, and lived to see it abolished. And of course, wrote the song we now know so well. He truly was a wretch, but God changed him. If God allows time for change, so must we, both as individuals and a community. Now, while I was training for ministry, I used to teach piano to make extra money. And I had a few pupils who were, let's say, not naturally gifted. Piano did not come easy to them. And sometimes it felt as if we were going nowhere. There would be no progress from week to week. And there were times when I thought, I think I should just tell them to give up and stop wasting their money. But then I never did, as I really wanted them to learn, and it was my job as the teacher to help them in their goal. So I was patient, and I tried to make it fun. I'd break it down into small, manageable chunks, and let me tell you, some chunks were smaller than others. And I taught them how to practice between lessons. That was the key, the practice. And eventually, we started to see results, and they and me, we were so happy that actually we had persevered together. And as their skills improved, they were able to see the fruits of their efforts. But there were a few people who didn't want to put the work in. They didn't want to practice. No matter how much you encouraged them, they just refused to practice. They wanted to be able to play the piano, but they didn't want to put the effort necessary in to build their skills, get better, and play well. And so, after a while, they did give up their lessons. And we all know people who say that they're Christians, who profess to be Christians, but is only in word because their actions don't bear fruit. They don't do anything to share God's love or offer God's healing love to those in their community. They don't get involved. And likewise, there are churches who don't bear fruit, who aren't sharing the love of the Lord with their community, aren't the face of God in their wider community, bringing practical support that heals and changes lives, that transforms. They're insular, focused on themselves. And sadly, with the Presbytery Mission Plan coming into play very soon, these churches might find that there is no longer a place for them in their communities. Because we all have to bear fruit. We have to give more than we take. Faith is not like instant coffee. You know, we don't just, you know, put it in and, you know, stir it up and it happens. It's more like a plant that needs to be nurtured, trained, and given space to grow. There will be disappointments on the way, and there will be glorious surprises as well. Now, this week, friends, I know this is challenging, but I'd encourage you to reflect on where you have been like the fig tree, taking and not bearing. And I'd encourage you to repent and ask God to help you to grow and bear fruit, to contribute to God's kingdom, and what you might need to bring into your faith life to do that. Perhaps it's a daily Bible study or attending life group or making time for prayer or you know, getting alongside a Christian mentor, somebody that can hold you accountable. And I would also encourage you to pray on, you know, what we can do here as a church. What are we doing as a church to bear fruit within the community of White Inch? What can we contribute, each individual of us? And what can we do as a collective to bear fruit within our community? And I really would love to hear your thoughts and ideas about this, maybe something that you're really passionate about. So please do message me or maybe share them on your thoughts on our private Facebook page. But do engage with me about them and the leadership team. That would be really wonderful. Now, I'll finish this by reading a poem by Dan Dowling for us to reflect on, and it's called The Fig Tree. Three times the vines have flowered and budded. Three times their grapes have drunk the sun. Three times the vats have brimmed and flooded. But from the fig, fruit there's none. 3 years its roots have delved the darkness, draining goodness from the earth, feeding just leaves whose sheer starkness declare no harvest, only dearth. Too long this tree has scorned our tending. Ungrateful fig, you waste good soil. Away with you, my patience ending. We'll plant a tree more worth our toil. Sir, please give it one more season. I will mulch and tend it well. If this fails, you'll have good reason, your barren, sterile fig to fail. Lord, we see that we're that fig tree, and from us you seek a crop. Your compassion feeds us tenderly, but someday your care may stop. With great love, you keep on beckoning, encouraging us to yield much fruit. To refuse brings us that reckoning when the axe is laid to root. Let us pray. Lord of time, tick tock, tick tock. You are patient with us. Tick tock, tick tock. You give us time to change. Tick tock, tick tock. You allow time to grow. tick-tock, tick-tock. Help us to grow this week. Amen.